darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio. I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III, excited to be back in studio with you here on American Family Radio. I am joined by the brethren. To my left, Mr. Jeff Reed. To my right, Mr. Rob Gardner and Marty Sparks lighting up the dark from the screening room. I have to tell you, when I heard that music, I say, oh, I miss this music. We are back from Arizona, where we had a Living the Gospel during Difficult Times town hall event. Man, it was an amazing event. And I don't know, maybe later this week, but I have some reflections. We were able to take the children to the Grand Canyon. And man, what an event that was. First time for me and my family. I'm excited to be back here in studio with you. Right now, most of you are making that transition from your part-time job where you do what you do to generate an income for your family. Yes, I know we have full-time work schedules and all, but guess what? That's not your full-time job. That's what you do to generate an income. Your full-time job, yes, is faithfully worshiping and serving our King, but the primary context that he's given us to do that within is within our family. So your part-time job is what you do to generate an income, but your full-time job is what you do within your familial context. What happens when you cross the threshold of your home? How do you perceive your home life? It's always an amazing thing for me. The first time I experienced this was when I attended the Target shareholders meeting. Well, not the first time, but one of these times going to the left coast. Because when I attended that Target shareholders meeting on behalf of AFA, my family and I went together, and I described on the radio, I don't think I was on AFR then. I don't think I was. I was just on Urban. But I described on the radio how the people in California, because I had to fly into the Los Angeles area, into Anaheim, the people in the airport looked at my wife and I as if we were climate change. I'm serious. People looked at us with such scorn and contempt. All of those? Man, people say stuff to you when you have children they wouldn't say any other time. You know, you would think, you know, people, women looking at children, man, they looked at us like we were coronavirus. And that was before the coronavirus was even being talked about. And the same thing happened in the airport, except that when we end up having to take a long route to get back home, we end up being transferred in Dallas. And in Dallas, finally, there were some people that would say, oh, man, you guys are blessed. But everywhere else, it's like when they saw us coming, because, you know, I have five children. So, you know, we got boarding passes the whole nine yards. It's not just one, it's seven of us, you know. And I can't tell you the number of comments. I mean, I'm used to it, so it's not a big deal. But people, oh, your hands are full. Oh, people, when they looked at us, it looked like they had immediate onset of panic attack. I'm like, you need some oxygen? And then it's amazing because this, and again, I'm used to this, but the flight attendants, when you're walking onto the plane, they're grasping like as if you're walking in there with loaded firearms, you know. And then at the end of it, they're shocked. Your children are so well behaved. Oh, I've never seen children. And there's so many of them. That was the last flight attendant that said, they're so well behaved. There's so many of them. We didn't even know they were on the plane. I was just like, so you must think they're cancer. Folks, I'm telling you, people in our society have a problem with children. This is amazing. But leaving all of that aside, man, what a time we had. But I am glad to be back here. I enjoy, you know, doing what I know the Lord has called us to do, but I enjoy being at home. So being here with you, I miss being here with you. So when I leave, I have so much built up. I could probably do a five-hour show today and have another five-hour one tomorrow. But we'll commence the weaving today, shall we? So as you're making that transition from your part-time job to your full-time job, do so with full intentionality, with full understanding that you would approach your service to your families. And listen, I'm especially talking to you brothers out there, you husbands and fathers. God has given us the responsibility to see to it, to the Christian heads of households, God has given us the responsibility to pour ourselves out in evangelizing and discipling our children. And I just want to encourage you to reject the efforts of the world to get you to treat your families as if they're just garnish to your life's entree. They're just an interruption to what you really would want to do in life. Man, children are a blessing from the Lord. Blessed is the man. That's what it says in Psalm 127. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. Now listen, I understand we live in the fallen world. There's some people who've suffered different things. I understand their physical limitations, all kinds of things. But let's not allow whatever we experience in this fallen world to change our perspective of what God says is a blessing. I don't have to parent my children. I get to parent my children. I don't have to serve my family. I get to worship my Lord by serving my family. Just a little side note, we did a thing in our family where we said no gadgets for this trip, you know, and we don't do a lot of gadgets anyway. But my oldest son, well, I'm telling you, that boy, I know it's my son, I may be a little partial, but the hand of God is on this boy's life. He said to me as we were driving back from the airport, he said, "Daddy, this was the best trip we ever had. I suggest we never take gadgets with us again when we travel." I turned to him in my James Earl Jones voice. "Son, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you." I'm kidding, but that's how I felt on the inside. I told my wife, I said, "Baby, did you hear what this boy just said?" I said, "That boy's going somewhere." No, but we enjoyed it. But man, let's get to it today. John chapter 14 is where we're going to begin the program. If you're new to the show, maybe you just subscribe to the YouTube channel, the Hamilton Corners YouTube channel. Maybe you follow us on Twitter at Hamilton Corner. Maybe you have logged in to watch us on the Book of Faces. Maybe you're listening on the live audio stream at AFR.net. Maybe, just maybe, you're part of that bread and butter where you got us tuned in on your radio dial in your car. First of all, thank you for doing that. But second of all, if you don't know, we always start the show off by turning to the Word of God, because God's Word must, is, and shall always be the framer for how we engage the issues of the day. So we want to make sure that we don't dislodge from Scripture in order to discuss the issues of the day, but that we maintain our adherence to the anchor, which is the Word of God, as we do so. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6 is what we're going to describe, where we're going to go today. And this is one verse that is an example of the importance of rightly dividing the word of truth, the right application of hermeneutics in our effort to exegete the Scripture, meaning that we don't read into Scripture what we want it to say. We allow the text of Scripture to reveal to us, first and foremost, what it says, but and secondarily, how then we should live in light of what the Scripture says. John chapter 14, this is a part of Jesus' upper room discourse, the last kind of communications that John records prior to Jesus going to the cross. And Jesus says this in verse 1, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms." I know the King James there says many mansions. "There are many rooms, for if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Oh, I love the Word of God. John 14, verses 1 through 6. I don't have time to unpack this today. Maybe I'll do it in a later show, but this is actually wedding language. We'll get to that in another show. But here is what is being described here. So when Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled, believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms." The King James translate that verbiage there is that in my Father's house, there are many mansions, right? There have been many people, I remember as a kid hearing a song about the mansions and all, who've developed a heavenly mansion theology based on conducting exactly the opposite of what I described earlier. Instead of exegesis allowing the text to reveal to us what it says, they eisegete, ex meaning out from Jesus, out from the text. Eisegesis means into, reading into the text what you expect it to mean. How do they do that? They read into the text a common understanding of the word mansion, not realizing that the King James transliteration of the word mansion really is the modern day equivalent to a broom closet. Which is why other translations render this verse, "In my Father's house there are many rooms." Jesus did not mean to convey in this text that upon entree into the eternal abode with God, every single Christ follower have their own 10,000 square foot, four car garage bearing home. That's not what Jesus meant to convey. Jesus simply meant to convey that in my Father's house, there's room for everyone who follows him, who comes after him. That's all that he meant to convey in this passage. But there have been many people who've developed an inaccurate theology because they've said, "Oh, the Bible says in the Father's house, there are many mansions. So I have my mansion, my house in the sky is coming." Now, don't misunderstand. The Lord specifically speaks through people like the Apostle Paul that we will have a time where rewards will be dispatched. But that is not what the Lord meant to convey here. But this text, the Lord has really, really driven on my heart today because I didn't even plan to discuss this today. I'm going to do so in a more full treatment of this. But just before the show, I came across this video of President of the Southern Baptist Convention, J.D. Greer, conducting an interfaith dialogue with a radical Muslim cleric, I think it's Omar Suleiman or something, conducted at the North Carolina State University, where in the conversation, I mean, this is the president of the SBC. J.D. Greer is capitulating and cavorting and like falling over himself to say things like, "Oh, well, you know, as a Christian, I need to be committed to cherishing the faith of others like Islam and celebrating." And he even said this, "fighting for the rights of Muslims." Whoa. Stop the presses. You mean to tell me so Elijah was wrong when he confronted the prophets of Baal? He should have been fighting for the right of Baal worshipers to worship Baal? That's what we should have been doing? I mean, this is the same guy who's talking about we should have pronoun hospitality as Christians. Man, what is wrong with this dude? And he went so far as to inject, and I've been on this a lot lately, critical race theory and say, well, and he didn't even realize he did the very thing he accused, get ready for it, white American Christians of doing. Say, you know, we need to stop generalizing about people of other faiths, especially if you happen to be a white American Christian. I'm like, you just generalize white American Christians. You don't see that? And he said, you know, because those of us in the majority culture, listen, folks, man, I'm sick and tired of these mamby-pamby people. Who elected this man? You know, back on the block and the ones, we'd say, whose man's is this? How are you supposed to be a representative of the largest Protestant denomination in America and you apologize for Christianity? What are you talking about? Christianity isn't true because there are a majority of people in America who believe in it. Truth is not contingent upon a majority preference. Christianity was true when it was a minority in Israel, when it started in Jerusalem, and it's the truth whether there's a majority of Americans who believe it or not. Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." Jesus said, "No man comes to eternal life and comes to the Father except by me." That's not contingent upon a popular vote. That's not contingent upon an electoral college. What is wrong with this dude? It was a sickening display. It was utterly putrid for any person who professes to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the same time saying he's speaking truth. At the end of the dialogue, the moderator gave them both, the Muslim dude and J.D. Greer, an opportunity. "Oh, speak, what words would you say to the other community?" J.D. Greer basically apologized to the Muslims for being Christians. You want to know what the Muslim dude said to the Christian community? The moderator said, "What would you say, a Muslim man, Omar Suleiman, I think was his name. What would you say to the Christian community?" You know what he said? "Become Muslim." That's what he said. Folks, I don't care how many people around you may be Christian. Christianity is not based on what majority believes it. The truth is the truth whether people believe it or not.
It's 8,000 pounds of Texas Mountain Red Granite. I am Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. Hamilton County is now home to a huge Ten Commandments monument, and the more than 7-foot-tall tablets definitely make a statement on the donated land next to the Sheriff's Department. Last summer, Johnny Klepper originally proposed the idea, and an artist from Waco chipped away at it for more than 2 months. Residents anxiously waited in the cold to see it, and they carefully unloaded it from the truck. The work of art features the Ten Commandments on the front and Mount Sinai on the back. And Mr. Klepper hopes that it changes people's hearts and minds when they see it. A great legacy indeed. God gave Moses the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai to serve as principles of moral behavior for all society. May we never forget to apply them in our lives every day. Make sure you know your rights. Stay informed at Liberty Counsel's website, lc.org. That's lc.org.
The loss of a child through an abortion affects the emotional health of families. Feelings of anger, sadness, and regret can be overwhelming, but there is hope and healing in the aftermath. Call the International Helpline at 866-482-LIFE to talk with someone who has been where you are and healed to help others. Your call is confidential. 866-482-LIFE.
Walt Disney Children's programming is no longer safe for our children. Disney has announced their first openly gay character in an animated movie. Although her features are otherworldly, Spectre's purpose is very worldly. She's in the movie Onward to help indoctrinate our kids with the LGBTQ agenda. She's actually not their first gay character, but now Disney has traded its subtlety for intentionality. Sign our petition letting Disney know your family won't be watching Onward at afa.net.
Brian Fisher here with today's Life and Liberty Minute. Psalm 23 tells us that sometimes, by God's grace, we lie down in green pastures next to quiet waters. Life is peaceful, tranquil, and serene. But other times, we must walk through the valley of the shadow of death, where things are dark and dangerous. The assurance of Scripture is that you are not alone in that valley. Your shepherd is walking with you, right there beside you, even though you don't see him. With his rod, he will drive away the spiritual forces of darkness which seek to overwhelm you. With his staff, he will lift you up when you fall and bring you through that dangerous valley to a broad and open place. He will push back the powers of darkness so they can only watch as you enjoy table fellowship with the Lord of glory. His goodness and mercy will follow you indeed all the days of your life.
Catch Brian Fisher on Focal Point, weekday afternoons at 105 Central on American Family Radio.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Y'all can blame Jeff that I'm riled up already. Because I'm telling you, he can tell you, I was planning to deal with this, and I will still go through it because I want you to hear J.D. Greer's actual words. So you can know I'm not just picking on the guy. And in fact, I haven't picked on him as much as other people may have. But this is ludicrous. This is a five-alarm fire that is raging here. I mean, this guy is talking as if he is completely ignorant as to what Sharia, which, by the way, the person on the other side of this congenial conversation is an advocate for. As if he doesn't know Sharia advocates include things like female genital mutilation. As if he doesn't know what's going on in Nigeria, where you have Christians in Nigeria that are clamoring for American help. But you want to tell Christians in America, we need to try to, he said you need to cherish and fight for, fight for, Lord, whose man's is this, is what I want, what I'm saying. Whose man's is this? This is absurd. I was reading earlier today, I have a story right here. The scores of Christians in Nigeria who are crying out for American help because they're being terrorized by the Muslim neighbors. And again, you know me. Y'all know I'm not saying that every Muslim adherent is a terrorist, but I'm not ignorant to their ideology, which is why I wasn't surprised when old Suleiman had the opportunity to say, what would you say to the Christian community? He said, become Muslim. Now, listen, y'all can play around with this critical theory, this Marxism stuff if y'all want. But these people have us tenderfooting around, tiptoeing through the tulips while they're telling us, oh, you want to get along? Come become Muslim. That's what I want to say to y'all. Man, please. And the thing is, that's most astounding to me. Astounding. And of course, you know, he tied it to, oh, you see, I'm a mature Christian. I'm not like one of those, you know, Trump supporters who find solace in a strong man. I'm like, come on, man, stop the madness, chief. I know there's some people, anything in life, anything can become an idol. I know people that worship at the idol of NBA. I know people that worship at the idol of NFL, you know. And I'm sick and tired of these ERLC types and all of these people that come out on their soapboxes, and now they are above the fray of politics. When you had Russell Moore snapshotting selfies in the Oval Office with Barack Obama. Man, whose mans are these? Y'all not fooling nobody. The only reason these people are talking is jazz is because President Trump won. Had she who shall never be president won, you wouldn't hear a peep talking about the percentage of Christians that voted for the Republican nominee. And I've shared with you before the statistics. The reason why I know that's true, because you didn't hear a peep about the 79% that voted for Mitt Romney. You didn't hear a peep about the 76% that voted for George W. Bush. I can go on and on and on with this. But this is, folks, if you study the comments made by many of the Muslim advocates of these interfaith dialogue sessions, their goal is to persuade, as Ephesians 4 lays out, feeble-minded professing Christians who can be blown to and fro by every wind of doctrine. They're not dialoguing with you so that more Muslims can become Christians. And then I just can't escape this whole thing. You know, I mean, some of you may consider this just a little sideline thing. But what happens to people who die without having placed their faith in Jesus Christ? I mean, I'm just a simple man. How can you claim to love your colleague on the dais so much so? Well, you won't. At the very same time, you're talking about the necessity to stand up for the truth of God's word, and you won't even tell that man right there that, man, you know, the reason why you and I are different is because I believe that what you are investing your life in, that there's hell to pay for it. When do we? Come on, man. This is, and some of the same people, man, I got a whole show I need to get to, Jeff. Why are you doing this to me? Many of the same people who spend much of their, you know, pearl clutching and hand wringing about, oh, American Christianity. These are the very same people who employ an Americanized view of Christianity. You think the Christians in Nigeria view Islam the way that J.D. Greer does? Come on, man. You have the luxury in America. Come on. You think the Christians in Syria view an interfaith dialogue the way that J.D. Greer does? While at the very same time in his interfaith dialogue, he's lamenting American Christianity. Oh, Lord, man. Listen. The truth isn't easy, but it's simple. Jesus said, not Abe, not the SBC convention, not J.D. Greer, not Rob Gardner, not Jeff Reed, not Marty Sparks. Jesus said, I am the way. Jesus said it. I told the folks in Arizona, this is why I have a real problem with the red letter Bibles. Because when you change the font color, you're making a distinction between one set of scripture versus another. The entirety of scripture is God-breathed. The entirety of it. And Jesus said, I am the way. No man, including Mr. Suleiman, including whoever you want to name, including your neighbor, including your own children, no man comes to the Father except by me. Who are we? To sit there and to derogate from what Jesus himself said. I'm not saying that you have to, y'all know, be obtuse and be belligerent. But the call to Christ following requires us to be resolute and requires us to embrace our peculiarity. Everybody's not gonna like us. Get used to it. Take a picture, frame it. You can freeze frame this show and crop a photo with me screaming it into the camera. Everybody's not gonna like us. Jesus said, is a servant above his master? Hey, and this is the A version. Hey, yo, come close. Psst, let me holler at you. They hated our Lord. What do you expect them to do with you? And then here's the question. Well, Abe, who's the proverbial them? How did the Lord divide people? Two categories. Christ followers and non-Christ followers. So the them would be the non-Christ followers, which is not a perpetual condition. Because rebels, like our worlds, like you were, rebels can be born again. But the hope for the rebels, Paul says it better than me. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why is he not ashamed? For it is the power of God unto salvation. That's why I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Oh, folks, let me move on to the stuff I plan to talk about. But I'm going to do a breakdown of this because it has to be done. Because we have to develop, we might be sharpening our discernment. We have to be able to penetrate these word salad and people that will mix and mangle truth with lies. Because the most effective lies are always those that have a modicum of truth contained. All right. I did a commentary last week before I went to Arizona concerning this COVID-19, and it was titled COVID Alarm. And at the time of the recording, and I just want to put this in context for you guys, because I'll just say this from the onset. I'm not saying we should be cavalier concerning hygiene. But I'm just going to say this. Some of y'all act like you ain't know your coworkers weren't washing their hands already. If you would have been washing your hands before, it wouldn't be a whole transition for you now to wash your filthy hands. I'm not going to call anybody out, but let me just say there are some things that I don't do at work. Because I know there's some folks who don't wash their hands. And you know. You know homeboy from the mail room, you know he don't wash his hands. You know, old girl, she don't wash her hands. You know what I'm talking about. But here's the thing. I'll talk about the recording that I did, the commentary, and the update, some updated information. And I'm doing this simply to provide context and perspective and to help you once again have the discernment to not be shaken into a tizzy by this lying talking snake media. Listen, I call them talking snakes for a reason. Why? Because they lie. But remember how the talking snakes lied. How the talking snake lied. Took a little bit of truth and sprinkled it with a lie. And I tell my children, son, daughter, children, what's a half truth? And they all say in concert, a whole lie, daddy. That's right. A half truth is a whole lie. So here's some context. As of this recording, and I recorded this on March 5th, last week. As of the date of this recording, 6 people in the United States have died of COVID-19 in America. I know there's some updates now because this is a dynamic circumstance. But 6 people have died in the United States as of March 5th. However, according to the United States Center for Disease Control, that's the official government outfit for disease control, in the year 2019-2020, there were 32 million cases of the flu in the U.S. during flu season. 32 million. To date, in my last check, there have been 107,897 cases of COVID-19. Now, I know I'm a lawyer. I don't do math for a living, but I think $32 million is a little bit more than $107,000. Am I right? All right. In that same time period, 2019 to 2020, there were 310,000 flu hospitalizations. That's hospitalizations, not just people who claim to have the flu. They're people that were hospitalized because of the flu. 310 hospitalizations are still more than 107,000 COVID-19 cases. In that same time period, 2019 to 2020, there were 18,000 Americans who died from the flu. 18,000. At the time of my recording this commentary, there were 6 people in America who had died from the flu. And my latest update on the numbers in America, there were, I think, 19 people in America who died from the flu. Listen, I'm not minimizing that. That is the loss of life is always something that should be sobering and that we should take to heart. But here's what I'm driving at. Of the 18,000 Americans who died from the flu from 2019 to 2020, that death toll includes 125 children. That was the second highest number since pediatric influenza death tracking began in 2004. Yet, we have worldwide media panic over COVID-19 or the coronavirus. I don't hear too many people talking about the flu until they start shelling them vaccines. You smell what the Rock is cooking here. I'm saying, listen, I'm not saying be a cowboy. Oh, nothing going on with this coronavirus. No one talked to cowboys, by the way. I love you. I got cowboy hats myself and boots. But what I'm saying is have some perspective. Don't allow fear to grip you and to dictate your decision-making and how you go about life. Take hygiene seriously and adopt the habit, if you had not adopted it yet, of washing your filthy hands. Wash your hands, man. Wash your hands, all right? But don't allow fear to be the driver. And if you're one of these people that now you're beginning to wash your hands, well, welcome to the world of the cleanly. And listen, I'm aware that Italy has this massive quarantine. I get all of that. But all I'm saying is that the media has this funny, funny way, and I'm going to connect this to some audio that I got coming up. A funny, funny way of fomenting emotional responses. How about I say it that way? Should I get started with the audio, Jeff? I think I will. They got a couple minutes left. Right on cue. Isn't it amazing how this happens? Always close to election time. Right on cue. MSNBC, you know, the television choice for the communists of the world. MSNBC's host, or had people on their televisions, Nicole Wallace, who is smiling while she's saying this, having a conversation with a man by the name of Eddie Glaude Jr., who is a professor at Princeton. Look how they gleefully, and this woman, Nicole Wallace, was grinning like a Cheshire cat during this conversation on MSNBC. Listen to how they described the coronavirus. Clip number 3. And I want you to keep in mind, you ready? All right, clip number 3.
But I was thinking about this in terms of politics, right? We talked about the business community finally not kind of sticking with Donald Trump. But this may be, and I, you know, Nicole, I should mention this with little trepidation, but this may be Donald Trump's Katrina.
Yeah, you can have a trepidation because of my role in that. I mean, let's just lean into that for a minute. I mean, Katrina was the moment when all of the things that felt incredibly incompetent about the Bush presidency, the appointment of Harriet Myers to the Supreme Court, the botched attempt to pass Social Security privatization. I mean, I lived it. I can go through the whole list. Were realized. We gave them a proof point that we were indeed incompetent. And also people died. I mean, this has the making structurally for the same kind of moment.
And if there's any moment that would shake that 40%, the folks who would allow him to shoot someone and write down 50, if there's any moment, it's this one.
Rob, go ahead and play. We have a couple seconds left. Go ahead and play clip number 4, which is just 5 seconds. This is how this segment concluded.
And so it seems to me that this is an event that could take down a president.
This is an event that could take down a president.
AFR programming is now available on Alexa.
You're joking, right?
Nope, not joking.
Seriously?
Yep, this is not a drill.
Wait a minute. No way.
There's a way. The Alexa way. So if you just happen to miss your favorite shows, no worries. You can now listen to each podcast with Alexa. It's simple and it's free. Just visit afr.net/apps and click Alexa. We're not joking. American Family Radio newscasts are now available as a podcast.
I'm Rusty Pugh.
I'm Steve Jordahl.
Didn't catch the full story? Listen to the podcast.
I'm Chris Woodward.
I'm Chad Groening.
Didn't have the radio on at the top of the hour? Listen to the podcast.
I'm Charlie Bunch.
And I'm Fred Jackson.
Get accurate news from a Christian perspective whenever you want it with the American Family News podcast. You can also sign up for our daily news brief. Visit onenewsnow.com.
8 Days of Hope continues to be the hands and feet of Jesus. The ministry is in need of volunteers as they turn their attention to Nashville. Visit 8daysofhope.com to learn how you can help. Here's 8 Days of Hope President Steve Tiber.
We're looking for people who just want to serve others. You know, you don't have to be super gifted. Every disaster gives an opportunity for a believer to share a glimpse of Jesus Christ. On a moment's notice, your life can change. And you don't know what to do, and all of a sudden you get a knock on your door. And there's a dozen volunteers that have come from all over the country. And homeowners usually, they just start to weep. They're so blown away that volunteers they don't even know would come to their house to help them. That's the hands and feet of Jesus Christ.
Volunteers must be 18 years or older. Food and lodging are provided. Be a part of helping tornado victims in Nashville. Learn more or sign up at 8daysofhope.com.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next.
My name is Dr. Andrew Favich, and I teach microbiology here at Drew McConnell University. And so instead of trying to teach biology from this perspective that gives you this goo-to-you version of evolution, you get this perspective of this is who God is, this is who God has revealed himself to be, and he's revealed himself in nature, which is terribly exciting to study.
Hi, Todd Starnes here. Truett offers biblically-centered degree programs. Check out truett.edu/starnes. If nothing else, social media has been quite helpful in outing Trump derangement syndrome across the fruited plain. The latest case of this highly infectious political disease was reported in Nolan County, Texas, at the local museum. Television station KTAB reports the director of the Pioneer City County Museum posted a threatening message against Republicans on her Facebook page. She basically wrote that she hoped every Republican who voted for President Trump dies. It's unclear whether or not she will keep her job. The museum board of directors has called an emergency meeting. Lots of folks around Texas are mighty upset, but some say it's a First Amendment issue. There's no doubt there's a lot of hate out there in America. Folks can blame politics, but I suspect if we did some soul searching, we might discover this country is dealing with a spiritual problem more so than a political problem. I'm Todd Starnes.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio. I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III. Glad to be back in the studio. After being away for a while, the number to call if you want to join the program is 888-589-8840. The number again is 888-589-8840. The topics of conversation thus far have been straight up. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man, woman, boy, girl, no man comes to the Father but through him. Point blank, period. That's not a reason to apologize. Or to explain away, or to, I'm so sorry that when you just live in a country where there is a majority of people profess to be Christians, and you know majority is what determines truth. Foolishness. Majority doesn't determine truth. Population is no harbinger of truth in terms of the percentage or the quantity of people that embrace it. Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life when they were in a minority, starting in Jerusalem. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life amongst the Christian minority populations of northern Nigeria today? Man, can I just be blunt with you? I'm just sick and tired of Christians in our country being scared of their own shadow. Like the world has twisted us into its Marxist pretzel and to such a degree, we have Christians apologizing for the gospel. What? Can you imagine the Apostle Paul? And I shared a link from Janet Mefford's show where I saw following up the video I watched. And she made this point. And I was like, man, that's a great point. Can you imagine Elijah on Mount Carmel? Let's have an interfaith dialogue with the prophets of Baal. You know, we should have the type of country, type of space in our nation where we make room where, you know, reasonable minds can disagree. Man, come on, man. Christians, get your weight up, man. This is the King of Glory we're talking about. You know, I'll let you know on one thing my family and I talked about. This is going to get some people stirred up, I know. But looking at the Grand Canyon, my wife and I turned to one another and said, man, as grand as this is, do you realize that this follows the flood? What we are beholding is evidence of the judgment of God. Look how big it is. Oh, my goodness. Brothers and sisters, we wouldn't tiptoe around the tulips concerning our faith if we saw the Christ as he should be seen. I told the folks in Arizona, Jesus Christ is no politician subject to term limits and the torrential winds of partisanship. He is a king. The King of Glory. He is the king who the glory was so imminent and weighty, as Isaiah recorded in chapter 6, that the train of his robe filled the temple. Too many of us, we don't say it, but we live as though Jesus is nothing more than a figure of our human experiences. He's just another one who may be in studio with me, just like Jeff and Rob. You know, Joel Osteen style. He lives so every day can be a Friday for me. That we view him as this cosmic maitre d', like the genie in the lamp in the Aladdin story. Not recognizing that he's a king. To whom we owe him. I love him. My pastor in New Orleans used to say this. Do benevolence to. My goodness. Wake up, brothers and sisters. Don't allow the siren song of the moment to lull you into sleep. As if the Christ we read in Scripture is different than the one we should be worshiping today. He was, is, and he is to come. My goodness. But before we went to break, I was talking about just providing some perspective, some context for this coronavirus stuff. And listen, take hygienic precautions. For you non-hand washers, get in the game, man. And by the way, use soap and water. That, what you call that stuff? That bacterial, antibacterial solution stuff? That don't kill everything. Use soap and warm water. All right? Some of you nasty buzzards, you should have been washing your hands before this. But if anything, take this as a moment to say, man, Lord, I repent of my nasty ways. And now would you grace me to become a member of the community of the hand washers? Man, that's got some nasty folks, I'm telling you. And the nose pickers who think nobody sees you at that red light, I see you. Wash your hands, man. Jeff is like, Abe, you are killing our radio show right now. I'm just, wash your hands, man. With soap and water. All right? Get the Dial Gold antibacterial. The bar. Lather it up on the inside palm side and the opposite side, all right? Goodness gracious. But then before we went to the break, Man, MSNBC, I'm telling you folks, if you want to know what's going on, just listen. MSNBC, I mean, I wish you could have seen this. This is one of these moments I need to be able to show my audio clips with the video. Because this Nicole Wallace woman was grinning from ear to ear. And she was like, oh, this coronavirus thing. This could be Donald Trump's Hurricane Katrina. And you know I'm from New Orleans, so you know that hit me. I lost my childhood home in Hurricane Katrina. And not like I had one, I moved around so much. But the one I spent the most time in, baby pictures, gone. That's right, Antonio. Preferably hot water to wash your hands. Not just warm. Hot water. I didn't say that right. Oh, yeah, Becky says under the nails, too. See, y'all getting with it. I understand. But back to this coronavirus stuff, the MSNBC folks would say, oh, this could be it. This could be the thing that could drive a wedge between Trump's supporters. I'm like, what? What kind? And these are the people that want you to believe that they're the compassionate ones. You know, they're so compassionate. They're thinking about a situation where people are dying, and they're talking about the political ramifications, but with a big grin. I want to play these two clips for you again, so you know I'm not putting words in their mouths. And I'm just saying, consider the context, not the societal and cultural context of these conversations, and don't let the media cause you to panic. The Lord God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and a sound mind. Take the necessary precautions, but don't do it out of fear. Don't let them rile you up into fear. That's what they do. They move from one emotional agitation to another emotional agitation because people, when they're emotionally aroused, they do not make sound decisions. And I'm not making a connection, but I'm just saying I find it pretty ironic that all of this pops off as we enter the swing of presidential elections. Please, Rob, play clip number 3.
But I was thinking about this in terms of politics, right? We talked about the business community finally not kind of sticking with Donald Trump. But this may be, and I, you know, Nicole, I mentioned this with a little trepidation, but this may be Donald Trump's Katrina.
Yeah, you can have a trepidation because of my role in that. I mean, let's just lean into that for a minute. I mean, Katrina was the moment when all of the things that felt incredibly incompetent about the Bush presidency, the appointment of Harriet Myers to the Supreme Court, the botched attempt to pass Social Security privatization. I mean, I lived it. I can go through the whole list. Were realized. We gave them a proof point that we were indeed incompetent. And also people died. I mean, this has the making structurally for the same kind of moment.
And if there's any moment that would shake that 40%, the folks who would allow him to shoot someone and write down 50, if there's any moment, it's this one.
And I want to remind you that this Nicole Wallace was saying this with the biggest grin. If there's any moment that would shake that committed and devoted voting block. I mean, that is utterly despicable. You know what he's literally saying? What Stormy Daniels couldn't do, what Bob Mueller couldn't do, what the impeachment couldn't do, what, I mean, now this will finally get him. Really? That's utterly, that is deplorable. That is deplorable. And then he finished it with this, clip 4.
And so it seems to me that this is an event that could take down a president.
This is an event that could take down a president. That's just sick. That's just sick. Let me get to the phone lines before I run out of time. We'll start in Mississippi where Daryl is on the line. Daryl, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Thank you, Brother Abe. You're killing us with your comments out here, but everything is so spot on, and we really appreciate your cleverness and your honesty and your scripture-based comments out here. And I was calling on the subject of J.B. Greer, and I will make my comment, and then I'll hang up and listen. But my concern is not only knowing him, so to speak, as far as his ideology in the beginning, how he was, what I haven't heard addressed necessarily is the majority of the Baptist pastors that apparently elected him, knowing his ideology, and elected him for being to be the president of the convention. So that's just a comment, a concern. Where, you know, how did they do that? I don't understand, you know, knowing what he was like in the beginning.
That's a good question, Darryl. I have to tell you, I am, admittedly, I am not one of these people that knows the in and outs of SBC life, and I know people who do. So what I'll do is get some people on the program who can articulate this a bit better, because when I tweeted about this and I posted on social media, I posed the same question. How did this guy get elected? You know, and I understand grace and space and all these kind of things, but I'm saying, wait a minute. Like, I've seen problematic issue after problematic issue after problematic issue come from this guy. And for some, maybe I'm late to the party. There have been some who have been monitoring these kinds of things beforehand. But when you start digging into the details, that there were many sponsors and supporters of this whole interfaith exchange at North Carolina State University just last week who were members of the ERLC, Russell Moore's outfit. I'm saying everywhere you go, not everywhere literally, but I mean very often, wherever you go, you see problematic things coming out of the ERLC, coming out of the SBC. You see this consistency of the ERLC being behind some of this stuff. I'm like, what? This is crazy. And another question I posted on social media, I said, is this where J.D. Greer wants to take the SBC? To this kind of stuff? Is this where the SBC is headed? I mean, I know about their adoption of Resolution 9 of utilizing critical theory and critical race theory as analytical tools. Is that the application of that? You see why I'm saying that critical theory and critical race theory are mutually incompatible with scripture? Goodness gracious. This man is reversing the truth of scripture. And again, I know there are people who are idolatrous. There were people that were idolatrous of Barack Obama. I don't remember the ERLC coming out and condemning Christians' idolatry in politics. Do you? I don't remember the TGC posting articles about how it is problematic for the Christian witness as to how so many Christians are sycophantic about their support for Barack Obama. I don't remember those stories. I don't remember any stories criticizing Christians who voted for Barack Obama after he evolved on his sexuality and them not saying anything about Obama having a problem with scripture. But now all of a sudden, because Trump is in office, we're going to talk about the 81%. That's, man, listen, the goal of Marxism, whether it's applied in an ecclesiastical context or in a sociopolitical context, is the same. It's political power. That's the goal. That's not my word. Study the movements. Lord have mercy. Back to the phone lines. We'll stay in Mississippi. We'll get Carrie on the line. Carrie, we only have about 10 seconds. Go right ahead. What's on your mind?
Basically, I would ask the believers to pray over the drug problems, drugs flowing into America, and pray that the drug cartel leaders would come to know the Lord, and also that their operations would be formed. Because when I look on the news, I see drugs being found, tunnels being found, and leaders being arrested.
All right, we've got to leave it right there. Folks, you heard it. Carrie is calling for a prayer request concerning this plague and scourge in our society called drugs. And I'll add into that prayer request that there's an economic component called supply and demand. There's a reason why drugs keep flowing in, because Americans keep buying it. Why are Americans so beholden and dependent upon drugs? Let's pray. Let's stand. Preach the truth in love. God bless you all.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.